I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Romans chapter 6. Our main text will begin in verse 15, but I want to back up to verse 12 and then move into our main text. Verse 12 of Romans 6 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, for what it continues to teach us about your love for us, and not only, Lord, what our love for you should be, in submitting our lives unto you and to holiness and righteousness, that we may live the life that you would have for us to live, one that's pleasing unto you, that one that walks as an example after your Son. Lord, I pray that you search our hearts this morning, as you speak to our hearts, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior. Lord, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made this morning in obedience, and Lord, I just pray that you'll guide and direct us, and we'll follow. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, freedom is a wonderful thing. During the 4th of July holiday, we celebrate our liberty and our freedoms here in America. Sadly, though, freedom is very misunderstood. Even more serious is the fact that this misunderstanding of freedom is that if you don't have a clear understanding of what freedom is all about, it actually poses a grave threat to its very existence. If you don't understand what freedom is all about, many people believe today that they have the liberty and the freedom to do what they want, when they want, wherever they want, without being held accountable to anyone. These same people will argue that as long as they are not harming anyone else, what's the problem? That's the argument. That's the question. But the problem is that if you remove accountability, you're also going to necessarily remove responsibility. And if accountability and responsibility are set aside, all you're left with is chaos, disorder, and lawlessness. Because the Scripture says, every man will do that which is right in his own heart. With this understanding in mind, this morning we're going to take an in-depth look at this thing called freedom. But we're going to do so from a biblical perspective. And as we gain a biblical understanding of freedom and how it works, I pray that it will help to equip us to really enjoy it in a way that does not do damage to it, and neither will it harm others. Here in our text, starting in verse 15, in verse 16 of our text, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now some will argue that because we're under grace, as children of God, we now have a license to sin because we're eternally secure. Now, only a portion of that statement is true. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. There's not anything that can ever happen. You read, especially if you read in Romans chapter 8, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate us from the love of God? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's what the Scriptures teach. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that salvation means eternal salvation. There's nothing, no one, not one thing, not even Satan himself, can dislodge us from the love of God. You are, as a child of God, eternally secure. And the word is eternally secure. But it does not give us a license to sin because we are eternally secure. God forbid. It is, and so, again, because of God's grace, we have this eternal security, but we are secure in our freedom from sin. We have freedom from sin. We are no longer to yield ourselves, or if you will, to give ourselves over to sin. We still have the capacity to sin. Just because we're a child of God does not mean we do not have the capacity to sin. But it's only when we willingly leave sin dead. When we willingly leave sin dead, we never pick it up again, are we freed from sin's oppression and tyranny in our lives. I'll ask you this question. Was there ever a time that God did not hate sin? Was there ever a time that God did not hate sin? Now, Paul is writing here to this church in Rome, and the thing is that as in this writing, there were those that were thinking that they had this license to do whatever they wanted to. And part of their argument for many of them was that we are eternally secure. What we do in our flesh doesn't make any difference. God forbid. You know, God forbid that we take this license. In fact, one of the things that as an individual changes, as an individual comes to know the Lord, as an individual starts to understand that walk of the Lord and how we're to use our lives as pleasing for the Lord, and we go to the Scriptures, we find several things that the Scriptures teach us. In Psalms 119 and 128 says this, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts, all thy commandments, if you will, all thy directives, if you will, from the Lord concerning all things to be right." Everything that God has given us in His Word is right. In other words, it's good for all of our living. Day in and day out, God's Word is good for us. And then the psalmist writes, "And I hate every false way." Well, how did the psalmist learn to hate every false way? It's because he came to understand and regard the precepts of God. And he saw that God hates every false way. Amos writes this in Amos 5, verses 14 and 15. "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." Amos also posed this question in Amos 3 and 3. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Again, we have the capacity to sin. If you sin, if I sin, I do it out of my willfulness. Not because I have to, it's because I willingly do it. Now remember, as a child of God, as a new creature in Christ, we were to have buried, made dead, if you will, that old man. That old man was to have died. In fact, that's exactly what baptism pictures. That we have died to self. We have died unto our old man, and as a result, that old man's been buried. And as that old man has been buried, we have been raised in the newness and likeness of the Lord so that we may walk in a transforming life. No longer conforming to this world, but walking in a life that is continually being transformed. The minute that we decide to willingly sin, the minute that we engage in sin, whether it's our thoughts, remember what the Lord said in His Word, it says for a man to look upon a woman, to look upon her in lust, he's committed adultery. It didn't mean that he had to physically touch her. And I could turn that around and say the same thing for a woman, that for a woman that looks upon a man in lust, she has committed adultery. The point is that when we look at when we willfully do these things, we have really gone out to that old burial grave and we've dug up the old man. God forbid. Leave that old man dead. Learn to live in the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord that He's given us. In our text, verse 17 and 18 again says, "But God be thanked that ye were," notice past tense, "ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, praise God that we no longer are in bondage as servants of sin. You see, as a lost individual, and when I say use that word lost individual, an individual who's never repented of their sin, never placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ unto salvation, they do what is natural. They sin. Why do they know how do they sin? Because of the fact we're born sinners. By our very nature, we're sinners. By our very natures. I will tell you, I did not have to teach my children to lie. And by the way, my parents did not teach me how to lie. I did it as a part of my nature. You did it as a part of your nature. It is easy to lie because it's a part of our very nature. The Scripture says, "And for to the lost man, your father is the devil." He was a murderer, a liar from the very beginning, and you do the will of your father. As a lost man, Jesus said, your father is the devil. You do that which your father leads you to do. You lie, you cheat, you steal, you lust. These are all the natural parts, natural things that a natural man does, one that has never trusted in Christ the Savior. But once we, and that's why he says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were the servants of that which is natural to you, natural to the flesh, natural to the things of you." And there's a lot of people, there are a lot of people who are lost that really want to become accepted in the eyes of God. And they'll do everything in their power to try to change the outside. They want to change inwardly by changing outwardly. If I just do better outwardly, you cannot change that which is already corrupted. And we were corrupted back in the Garden of Eden. Every one of us have our root, our foundation in Adam. When Adam took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he ate that fruit, God told them, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die." At the very moment he brought that fruit up to his mouth, at the very moment he bit into that fruit. You see, until he actually bit into it, he was okay. And the moment he took a bite of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he brought spiritual death upon all humanity that would follow after him. Not only did he bring spiritual death upon himself, but he also brought spiritual death upon Eve. Now, Eve was deceived by Satan. But you see, the reason that Eve also became spiritually dead as well and started to die as well is because of the fact when you read about how that the Lord took out of Adam, He made Eve out of Adam. She was taken out of him. She was a part of him. And as a result, that when he died spiritually, so did she. If she hadn't have died spiritually, God would have had to have sent another Savior just to save her and all that descended after her as well. But because she was taken out of Adam, the very moment that he ate of that fruit, that sin, if you will, that death came upon not only Adam, it came upon Eve and everything that was then to follow after them as a result of it. Adam brought spiritual death upon all of humanity. Adam also brought physical death upon all of humanity. And what happened is that in that physical death is that as a result of man eating of that fruit, death came as a result. We find that death was in by the animal kingdom. That the first animal, God killed the animal. He killed that lamb and said, make clothing, if you will, out of that lamb. Show that a sacrifice was going to be necessary. And as a result, we find is that throughout the history of man then, man has passed down death. Man, but along with that, man has passed down sin, the sin nature. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Past tense when we trusted in Christ. But ye have disobeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now, what does this mean that we became free from sin? We became free from sin spiritually. My spirit cannot sin. My flesh still has a tendency and still has the capacity to sin. As a child of God, I have a dual nature. I have a spiritual nature. The Lord says, and you hath He quickened, you hath He made alive spiritually who were dead in your trespasses and sin. The very moment I trusted in Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God came and washed me. The Spirit of God came and cleansed me spiritually. The Spirit of God came and sealed me till the day of redemption. The Spirit of God came and gave me new birth, regeneration, redemption, forgiveness. All of that came as a result of me trusting in Christ as Savior. I didn't do anything to earn salvation. I didn't do anything to get salvation. All I did was receive it by faith. As a result, now I'm a child of the King. As a result, I'm a child of God. Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God. So spiritually, I am complete for all of eternity. Nothing will ever change that. But this flesh that I live in, that's when Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 7, he says there's this constant battle that's going on between my flesh and my spirit. That which I know to do, I do not. That which I know not to do, that I do. That's the tearing that comes before us. And the thing is, it's like having those two dogs. And the one that you have two dogs and they fight each other, and those two dogs, who wins? The one you feed the most. The one you feed the most is going to win. That's how our spirit works against our flesh and back and forth. But I tell you, praise be to God that with His strength we can overcome the flesh. With His power we can overcome the flesh. Remember what it says, you were the servants of sin. Before salvation you did that which was natural. You did that. There was, and at best, the control you have, the best that you stop from doing bad things, it was because of the moral laws that God has given all of humanity. That's what keeps us in check, is those moral laws. I know it's not right to go out and kill somebody. I understand that. Where did I learn that? God's moral laws. But how to walk with Christ, I cannot do that without knowing Christ Himself. So my life can become patterned. And so when we look at freedom, we have to also look here as well that freedom has an authority. It must be understood there's no such thing as an absolute freedom. You will not find any arena in which you're free from accountability to authority. Whether it's in the home, parents and children. Children, obey your parents. There's accountability. In the business world, employees, follow what the boss tells you to do, right? We're accountable, responsible. How about in the spiritual realm? We don't have the freedom just to go and do what we want. We are accountable, if you will, unto the Lord. His leadership, His guidance. Think about in our society, the established authorities, who ordained governments? The Lord. Now, I know that there's tyrannical governments. I understand that. But it still is that there are governments were ordained by God. What were governments ordained for? Not for the lawful. Why were the laws given? For the lawless. And so there's perimeters that are given to us. And if we try to throw off those restraints and we reject any attempt to come under authority, I'll tell you, that's just a fantasy and a notion that's just going to lead you to a lot of problems. If you try to throw off those constraints that we have, we're fooling ourselves if we believe we have absolute freedom, meaning we're not accountable and we're not responsible to anyone. God has designed freedom to always have an authority. In fact, He has set Himself up to be the single source of all freedom. Do you realize that our founding fathers, some 240-something years ago, what did they do? That they realized, our founding fathers of this nation, they realized and they clearly understood the premise when they penned the Declaration of Independence, and it states this: we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator. Notice they did not use the word government. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, meaning rights that you just can't take away. These are rights that are given to us, not by the government. The government does not give you the right to exist. The government does not give you the right to live. The government does not give you these rights. God gives us these rights. He is our Creator. But it goes on to say that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers understood clearly that all of our rights come from an authority beyond ourselves, and His name is God. That's what they understood, and that's what they penned. So rather than religious freedom being the result of political and social freedom, it's the freedom in the hearts of man that really produces the political and social freedom. Do you understand what I just said? The political and social freedom really should come from the fact is that first we have freedom in our hearts. Do you realize that there's a lot of churches and a lot of Christians that say that we as children of God ought to stay out of all politics, that we ought to stay out of all of this mess that's going on? I will tell you, if there ever was a time for the church to be involved, if there ever was a time for Christians to be involved in our society, it is now. The reason that I truly believe that our society has gone the direction it is in the short time that it has is because we as children of God forgot that we were supposed to have an influence on our social aspect, on our politics. We forgot. And I will tell you, it is not acceptable for children of God, when it comes time to vote, to sit on their hands. And how many times have Christians sat on their hands, I don't like the candidate, I don't like this individual, and then what do we get? What we ought to be doing from the grassroots, we ought to be looking at people and praying about people that would enter into a society that enter into the political realm that have a foundation that is based biblically upon the teachings of God. I didn't say that they come and they're zealots in trying to make you to believe what they're after, what they're teaching. But what they bring forth is the idea of what God says in His Word, how government's supposed to take care of, do what they're supposed to do. They're to be, remember what the Pharisees, they were taken to task. The Lord says, oh yeah, you go out of here and you tithe on your mint and anise. All these little things. But you forget about the greater things, the weightier things, judgment, righteousness. You set those things aside. And you see what our politicians and many of them have done, it's all about me, me, me. As opposed to being a servant of the people, because that's what our government is supposed to be of. It's a government of the people, by the people, for the people. But it ought to be out of the people who have stood, that are standing on the truth of Jesus Christ. We have freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Freedom of religion. You want to worship a beanpole? Go out there and worship a beanpole. That's what you want to worship. But you see, when you stand before a most mighty Creator, I will tell you, you will stand before the maker of the beanpole you're worshiping, and He will say, why didn't you worship Me? Why didn't you come to Me in faith instead of wrapping your arms around the beanpole? You see, it is God that has truly given our freedoms. And when we look at what we have as a result of this, understanding that being set free does not mean being freed to do whatever you have an impulse to do. It doesn't mean that we're free to walk in untruth. It means as a child of God that I want to walk in truth. I want to know what is truthful. I want to know what is righteous. I want to know what it means to live in peace. I want to know what it means to have a personal relationship with a God, the Creator, who made me. Because I am walking in His freedom. And it's because I've been freed inwardly that I want to learn how to live free outwardly, but again, according to His purpose and His plan. Understanding again that freedom has and authority. You know, the Jews, they had a real hard time when Jesus talked to them about authority. In fact, it's recorded there in John chapter 8, starting verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Now that word "committeth sin" that He's talking about, who though has this dispensation to go out here and do evil things and to continue to sin and does not try to and is not being changed to walk away from sin? Whoso committeth sin is a servant of sin. In other words, it's your master. When you set out in your mind, your heart, your ways, your longing is to do things that are corrupt, wrong. Now you may justify in your mind that it's okay to do it. I see something over here my neighbor has. I like it better than what I have. I'm just going to go take it. So what if they don't like it? If I can't take it during the day, I'll take it at night. I don't care. I want it. That's one that has a heart for sinning. That has a heart. One that has a heart for getting something that's not there. Working for something that you may be able to rightfully acquire it, if you will. That's why the Lord said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." In other words, your whole dispensation, your whole attitude, your whole thinking, I will tell you that liberation of freedom. Now I will tell you is that we need to understand freedom that we have as a result of being a child of God, it's hard work. Because remember what I said, not only are we accountable, but we also have responsibility. You get rid of accountability and responsibility out of the freedom that God has given us because we're a child of God, I will tell you is that we're on a tragic downward slope. Didn't say you'd lose salvation, but you're on a downward slope the minute that you cast off accountability and responsibility. Verse 18 of our text again said this, "And understanding that freedom is exclusive." In fact, I would even argue it's mutually exclusive. But it's exclusive. Then, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So even though we have been eternally secured in Christ in our spirit, we still walk around again in this flesh. Our flesh is still at enmity, meaning it's an enemy, it's against God. Our flesh desires us to do those things that gratify it. Those old lustful thoughts and actions. And if we do not seek after the righteousness of God to fill the void that was created when we put our flesh to death, again, as I stated earlier, we're going to resurrect that old man. We're going to pull him out of that grave, if you will. We're going to put him back on. And he manifests himself in different ways. I will tell you, you pull that old man out, and he's going to come up a lot worse than what he was originally. Because you see, the same things that gratified you before, it's not going to be enough to gratify you now. Our emotions, our attitude, our ways, our thinking, you drag that old guy up out of that grave, and it's going to have to be worse. Because the thing is, remember, as long as it's in the grave, it's just decaying. You bring that old decay up and it gets worse and worse. So our attitude and our ways, and I will tell you, it's a harder journey back every time you dig him up out of the grave and put him back on. It's a harder journey back. I'll tell you, when you read about the young man that decided that he demanded of the inheritance of his father. Demanded the inheritance. And you know, he went and he spent it on riotous living until it was all gone. Until it was all gone. Friends were gone. Money's gone. Everybody's gone. Couldn't find any work. Famine going on. Couldn't find any work. The only thing he could find is that here's a Jewish young man. The only fine work he could find was to go down and feed pigs for a pig man. And you got to understand with a Jewish man, pigs are unclean. They're taught that from the day they're born. Pigs are unclean. Stay away from that pork. Unclean. And yet the only thing he could do was to do what? Feed the pigs. He was so hungry. Couldn't find enough. Had to not have enough money to buy what he needed. And he says, you know what? I'm going to have to eat the pig food. Now I have to believe in my mind is that he started to bring it up to his mouth and to eat the pig's food that he had been feeding to these pigs. This slop that he had been feeding to them. Looking at them, wallowing in that mud. He looked at them and says, even the servants have it better in my Father's house. Even the servants. He said, I'm just going to go back and be a servant. I'm going to be a servant. But you see how far he had to go to start his journey back? He had to be down there wallowing with the pigs. That's why I'm saying every time that we dig that old man out, we put him back on, we got to go down a little deeper with the pigs. It's a hard journey back. Now, he did go back to his father. If you recall the story, the father was always watching. The father was always watching for the return. And as soon as he saw the son coming over that horizon, he saw him coming. What did he do? He ran to his son, threw his arms around. He said, "Kill the fatted calf. Bring not only the royal coat, but put some shoes on his feet." Because you see, the servants didn't wear shoes. Put shoes on his feet. Bring the royal coat. Give him the royal ring. He is home now. He was lost and now he's found. He's back home. You see, coming back, and I'll tell you, I bet his life would have been a whole lot different the rest of his life. Because you see, he had realized what he had gotten away from. You see, when we look, is that if we do not seek after the righteousness of God to fill that void that was created when we put our flesh to death, we're going to drag it back out of that grave. So I think 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I'll tell you, it's important for us. I truly believe this. When you sit around all by yourself, all day long, and you don't have your mind thinking on the Lord and doing things to get your mind on the Lord, Satan is going to fill it with something. He's going to fill it with something. If you're not in the Word of God, if you're not thinking on spiritual things, I will tell you the world, because we have 24/7 out wall-to-wall coverage of everything in the world. I mean, you turn on the news from this morning and from last night, what do you find is that there was another bombing that went off in Iraq. 50 people were killed. Hundreds were injured. You hear this stuff. And if not, if you're not thinking of the Lord, what you're going to do is you're going to start throwing up your hands and saying, why in the world are we doing anything? Why are we living? Where are you, Lord? That's what you're going to start asking. Where are you, Lord, in all of this? And I will tell you where the Lord is. He's still there. If we'll just seek after Him, He may be found, He says. But you see, when you look at that if we're not hungering and thirsting after His righteousness, we're not going to be filled. Romans tells us, in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The point is, though, is that let us not be busy about making ministries. Because you see, if we're making ministries, we're trying to justify what we do, why we do it, and to be more acceptable unto God. The Lord says, just serve me. So I don't know how to serve it properly. Well, if you don't have a Bible, let me know. I will buy you one so that you may study it for yourself to know Jesus, to know how to live for Him. The Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's why freedom, the true freedom of God, is exclusive. Meaning, you cannot live for the world and serve the Lord. Those two are counterproductive. They go against the grain. That's why I use the word, they're mutually exclusive. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the world. That's what you're going to do. You can't, then you're going to either hate the world. Now, remember this, even though we live in the world, even though we have family in the world, even though we work in the world, it doesn't mean I got to live like them. It means I still love my family. I still love those around about me. I'm going to pray for those that are sin. I'm going to pray for those that speak ill of my Lord. But I'll tell you is that I don't have to be like them. You don't have to be like them either. We walk in character and integrity because we know that we're accountable unto the Lord. So in verse 18 again, it says we were made free from sin. Notice the word, we are freed from sin. We're not in sin. We're not to sin. We're freed from sin. In other words, as a child of God, it is no longer got control of us. If you sin, it's because you willingly and disobediently step into sin. If you sin because we have been broken from the shackles of sin. Remember, before becoming a child of God, you were under the bondage of sin. You did what was natural. But as a child of God, we have been broken from that shackle of sin. We are no longer in bondage. We have the capability with God here with us to be able to stay away from sinning. If we choose to stay away from sinning. If we choose it. If we choose that freedom. So in other words, that freedom comes from the inward out. I look at something and I know that it's wrong. What do I do? Surely God won't care. Really? God forbid. I recognize that sin, I recognize it's evil. Do you realize that what Satan has done in our society? He's done everything to do is to turn everything upside down. That which is evil is now good. That which is good is now evil. That which was we know that was in, this was wrong. It was just wrong. It's accepted. That which was right, that's looked down upon. Every time you bring up morals, anytime you bring up virtue, anytime you bring up character, oh, you're a narrow-minded bigot. That's what they hear. Do what you want, when you want it, how you want it. That's a lost man saying that. It's a lost man saying that. For the most part, unfortunately, though, I think we got too many Christians that are falling in that realm as well. We have to learn to abhor sin. We cannot become pacifist. And what I mean by that is that we can't just sit idle and say nothing. If something is wrong, we have to say it because that is because of the freedom that we have to be able to identify when something is wrong and also when something is right. When something's right, we ought to applaud it when something is right. I praise God, though, that when we do sin, the Lord does give us the opportunity to repent. I praise God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, you know what that means? If I agree with God, if I agree with God that I've sinned against Him from the depths of my heart, if I agree with Him, it says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It does not mean that we are to go out here and repeat it. You learn from your mistakes. You learn from them. You know, I've done a lot of things. I'm doing some things in construction right now and remodeling and things. And I learn from my mistakes. I learn from them. I only got to get burnt twice. First time usually isn't enough for me. It usually takes me twice that I get burnt. And that leaves an indelible mark in my mind. I don't want to do that action again because I know the pain and suffering I went through to fix it. You know, they have to teach me twice. I'm trying to get better at learning it once. But you see, the thing is that if we continue to find it easy to sin, that there's no checks and balances in our life, there's nothing that's really convicting us. I'm going to just be very blunt right now. You need to check your relationship with the Lord. If it's easy to sin, even though you run back, Lord, forgive me, and you can do it again without conviction, you need to check your relationship with God. And I say that with all sincerity, because there's a lot of people that really truly believe that they fear God. They fear God. They revere God. They don't want to make God upset, and they don't want to do wrong things. But you see, it's all outward. I want to be acceptable to God. If you read the account of Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, first view of him, you would look at that man and think that man's saved. Until you read the end of it and you find out Peter needed to go and tell him about Jesus. A man that was revered, a man that was praying, a man that was going and giving tithes and offerings, a man that was well respected, a man that actually said he feared God, and that's the kind of guy he was. But you know what he was doing? All outward ritual stuff. What had not changed was the inward. He could do all of those things externally. He could all go through all those rites, all of those things, sayings and doings, and he still was not going to be acceptable for God. And that's why Peter was sent to tell him about Jesus. And the minute he heard about Jesus, it says the man believed. The man believed. Now he's got the capability to walk in the newness of the Lord. Verse 19 and 20 of our text says, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members to service to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now you might ask, why in the world did Paul, why did he have to write this letter? Because Paul himself knew he had been the chiefest of sinners. That's what he called himself, chiefest of sinners. He knew how he had stood against the Lord, how he had stood against the church. He knew this. The things he had done. He had forgotten that there were really, truly perimeters that God had set up in his life and for all of us. And one of the things I look at here is that, you remember what I said earlier? You did not have to teach your children how to lie. You did not have to teach your children how to steal. Didn't have to. They saw it, they want it. Instant gratification. I want it, I get it. You did not have to teach them. What you had to teach them, though, was about doing right things. You had to teach them. You had to teach them right from wrong. You had to teach them that there were consequences. You had to teach them about responsibility. You had to teach them about accountability. They had to be taught these things. Because why? It is not natural. That's why it says when you were servants to uncleanness, you yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and you can put the whole litany of whatever you do. It was because of nature. You do those things. You cheat on your taxes. You cheat somebody at the supermarket. So how do you cheat somebody at the supermarket? Well, I'll give you just a quick example. You walk through the line. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of young people today that if that computer does not tell them exactly how much change to give back, and they're trying to figure it out, because, you know, math has really become a no language in school anymore. In fact, I was stopped in the store the other day, and I did one thing that they weren't expected. I handed cash to them. And they put it in, and he's trying to figure out, I owe you $8.37. $8. So he's counting it out. 5, 6, 7, 8. But that 37 cents was hard. How do I make 37 cents? A quarter and 2 pennies and a dime. He was struggling with it. My point is that in making that statement, is that we have to learn what it means to do right. Just as you were taught on how to handle money as an example, how to balance a checkbook, you have to learn how to do right. Your parents had to teach you to say, yes, sir, no, sir. They had to teach you to say, thank you. They had to teach you, please. I don't know how many times my child would come up to me and he would point. Now, he could speak. But the words were, I said, what do you want? No, that's not what you want. Until you can articulate what you want, you're not going to get it. Again, what I just said. He could speak. I wanted him to articulate it. And when he finally said that, well, this is what I'd like. Okay, fine, I'll get it. There had to be behavior. And you see, the point is that when we trust in Christ as our Savior, there is a behavior change. There's a nature change. That's why the disciples, when they came to Jesus, say they observed Jesus, He prayed in different manners. And they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. He says, pray after this manner. Pray after this manner. After this way. And He gave them a prayer on how to pray. He didn't say pray this all the time. He said, but after this manner. And you see, when we have trusted in Christ as Savior, there is a change. We have to seek the righteousness, the holiness of God, so that we can start to pattern our lives. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteous. But you see, as now as a child of God, I've got responsibility. I've got accountability to my Creator, to my life changer, to the one that secures me for all of eternity. And I need to find out what that responsibility is. How is it that I live for Him? How is it that I need to serve Him? And you know what? I don't want to do it because He's making me do it. I want to do it because I love Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because of His love for me, it says in the Scriptures, we love Him because He first loved us. And you see, I want to know what pleases Him. But you also have to start to understand there are perimeters. The Lord has given us perimeters. Now I'll tell you, we walk up to that line how many times and we test it. How many times do we test it? You know, you put a cow inside a perimeter fence and you put the little electric line on it. And that cow will look, even though that there's grass on this side and it's green, that on that other side, that grass looks greener. And that cow wants to eat it. And the farmer has to put the electric fence all around that cow to keep it in. But that cow will push forward. And that cow will push forward until what? He'll reach over, as long as he keeps his head underneath that wire, he'll eat on it. But boy, once he starts to press out, she gets out and presses out a little bit further, that electric line that's coming across her neck zaps her. And she pulls back and starts to realize, I can't go beyond that boundary because there's going to be pain. And you see, as a child of God, that's why the Lord says for those that He loves, those are His children, He chastens them. He chastens them to do what? Not for their harm, but it's to bring them back to where that they will serve Him. That's why the Lord gives us parameters. As long as you stay within the perimeters that the Lord has given us, enjoy the water in the green pasture and serve Him in the freedom that we have. Verse 21 and 22 says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You know, I don't know how many people have told me when I've talked to them about trusting in the Lord, they said, Pastor, you know, you don't realize how much I'm going to have to give up. There's a lot of things I do, I just like to do, I'm going to have to give up. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't miss anything that I've given up. I don't miss it. My desires are different. My desires are different. My thoughts are different. I just don't want to do those things. I just don't want to do them. Not because I'm made by God not to do them. You know what? The Lord would let me do them if I wanted to. I'll pay the consequences. Remember, I get to choose the action. But He gets to choose the consequence because He is the Creator. I can do the action, but He gets to choose the consequence. When I choose not to do those things, And you know, at the end of the day, if I tell the truth, I don't have to worry about what I didn't say or what I did say. When I tell the truth, my conscience is clear. When I tell a lie, I got to worry. Who did I tell? What did I tell? And when did I tell them? How many different lies did I tell about the same issue, but just to what make myself look better and not look bad, right? Isn't that why we tell lies? Oh, I didn't want to harm your feelings, so I told you a lie. Just tell the truth. Tell it lovingly, though. There's times that truth is needed, but it needs to be done in love. All right? It needs to be done in love. But you see, when I tell the truth, I can get up the next day and I don't have to worry about what I said. It was done. But when I set out on lying, you know what? I'm back in that old man. That's why Paul wrote when he was writing the churches of Galatia, he said this in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, "For brethren, we have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verses 22 again and 23 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness." You cannot have fruit unto holiness unless you know Jesus as Savior. "And the end everlasting life." And you cannot have everlasting life until you know Jesus as Savior. But he says, "For the wages of sin is death." Meaning the payment for sin is death. Eternally separated from God if you step into eternity not knowing Christ as Savior. But it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do I do what I do? Because I realize that I have a responsibility. I'm accountable to my Lord. He saved me. And I'm not doing things just because He makes me. I'm doing things because I love Him. Because He first loved me." If you're a child of God, that should be your heart. I serve Him because He served me. You say, how did He serve you? When Jesus went to that cross of Calvary, willingly, He died in my place. He served me. And now what does He offer me? He offered me the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. And when I trusted Him, when I received that gift of eternal life, I was changed. I was changed. I was made a new person, new creature. I pray that every day that my life gets a little better in service unto the Lord. Part of that is my thinking. Part of that is my desires. Part of that's my own gratification. Part of that's my own wants. And I pray every day that, Lord, work on that. He knows my weakness. He knows your weakness. Lord, work on those things because I want those things to be more acceptable. I want to understand what it means to seek after you and your righteousness. I want to know what it means to be more of a mouthpiece. I want to know what it means to have a better character and have better integrity, better virtue in my life, stronger faith. I want to know what that means. At the end of the day, I pray that I haven't done something to where I've got to cry out, against Thee, O God, have I sinned against You. Cleanse my heart daily because I want to walk after Your righteousness. That ought to be the prayer of every child of God daily. Because you see, I have the freedom to walk in holiness. I have the freedom to walk in righteousness, but I need to choose in that freedom and that liberty that God has given because of His grace. I have the freedom to choose to walk right. But I also have the freedom to walk wrong. That's that terror that comes in me every day. Every one of us are afflicted. Praise God, that day is coming when this old flesh is going to be cast aside. And as a result, I'm going to get a brand new body. I don't know what it's going to be like, but it says it's going to be like Jesus. Praise God for that perfection. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin. That's what I have forward to look to. If you know Jesus as Savior, that's what you have to look forward to as well. If you don't know Him, though, you're living in what you know to do natural. In sin. Bondage to sin. Father's the devil. You'll keep doing it. Because that's what God says. If you haven't trusted in Christ, why not trust in Him today?
He died for you. He bought you. He paid your way to heaven. Will you receive the gift of salvation through faith? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank you so much for the freedom that you offer us, the freedom that you give us through your Son Jesus. If we'll just place our faith and our trust and repent of our sin and turn to you for salvation. Lord, you know each heart, you know each need. May we respond to you as you would have for us to at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.